is change equals change. In fact, change must equal change. Open with me to James, our text, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 14 through 26 through the end of the chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. By my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It is certainly clear that in these closing verses of chapter 2, James is bringing to bear God's word upon the faith they profess or claim to have in Christ. The whole of James's letter, his teachings, are dealing mainly with one grand theme, and that is found in the opening of his address to the brethren, chapter 1, 2, and 4. And he writes this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And it goes on. The relief or the testing, the struggles that they are going to deal with, they will produce, we will see how they will do, how they will respond, what will these trials produce. And we really haven't even scratched the surface of how the brethren, professing believers, converts from Judaism to Christianity, were living. As we get into chapter 3 and go beyond, you'll shake your head. You literally will shake your head at what was going on with these brethren. The testing of one's faith will prove out the measure of one's faith or the lacking of one's faith. It might even prove out to show that there is no faith. Is James right to call into question their faith in Christ by how they are or are not living in Christ? If we looked ahead at the rest of James's letter, the answer would be yes. Let's again define a few words that James is using as he calls into question the faith of the brethren. First is that word faith. It means of a persuasion, give credence to, a belief, an assurance, a religious truth, and a reliance upon Christ for salvation. So faith, when you see that word, you do not marry that to salvation. You cannot just look at that in context or out of context, those two words, and say, faith saved, faith saved. Faith is a belief in something. Now, if you're believing in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, then yes. But if you believe any other way, then no. Because some say they believe in God, have a faith, which is their belief in God, or even in Christ, does not make them saved, as in salvation through Christ's redeeming work. To simply say you believe does not make you a believer. To claim a faith does not salvation guarantee. James references this by saying that even the demons believe, but their belief is certainly not one that leads to salvation. The point, one can say they have a saving faith. They can say they believe in God, in Christ, but their words do not salvation confirm. Millions and millions and millions of people are walking through doors just like ours. They are sitting down in chairs, pews, whatever, just like we do. And they are claiming, they are professing, they are saying that they have a faith. Shall we embrace all of those throughout the world that claim a faith, brother and sister? We would not. Not a brother and sister in the body of Christ. The sad answer is no. A professing faith does not always equal salvation. The second word that James uses throughout here a couple of times is dead. There's not a whole lot when you look up the dead in the Greek. It simply means dead. It means a corpse. So there's pretty clear what they're talking about. But it can be a dead spirit or a dead body. The death can be looked at in multiple ways. Twice here in chapter 2, James speaks of a faith that is dead. And we must note that this faith is in the context of someone saying that they have a believing faith. Why use such a pointed word as dead as he deals with the condition of their faith? And how do you know what or if it's dead? In a sense, you give it the duck test. You remember, if it looks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck and acts like a duck, it must be a duck. So if someone in their faith is sounding, acting, living, and responding to God's word as one who is dead in their sins, in a life of disobedience, then they just might have a dead faith. The other reason for using the word dead is that the opposite of dead is alive. Thus, if someone in their faith is sounding, acting, living, and responding to God's word in obedience, then theirs is most likely a true and living faith. And this is where James brings into account that word work. By definition, work means to labor, to toil. It also means or is used with regard to one's deeds, to one's efforts, to one's action, and to one's doing. The word work is an action word, and in the context of James's usage, a good work. It is an action that is profitable, Christ honoring, that which glorifies Christ, that which is done out of obedience to the word of Christ. In James's illustration of the brother or sister in need, their response, their actions to one in need was not that of good works. James's reply to them is to how they responded by saying, "What good is that? What good were those actions that you took to those that were in need?" The KJV says, "What does it profit? The evidence of their faith in Christ is not shown." So James begins his teaching of the relationship of faith and works. A faith without works, by implication, good works. A faith without good works is dead. A faith without the evidence of good works is a dead faith. He says to show, and it means a specimen, an example. Show me, demonstrate to me, give me examples, the evidence of your faith apart from works. And I will show you, demonstrate to you, you'll see by my example the evidence of my faith by my works. Now, James doesn't say with detail what these works, these good works, should and might look like. But by his early teachings and what he deals with in the next three chapters, it is clear that James is looking for changed lives. And as the title says, a change will equal change. A changed heart will produce a changed life. And how might this work? Well, let's look first at Acts chapter 2, verses 36. We're going to look at a few chapters here and read a little bit. But we're going to bring this home. Chapter 2, 36 through 39. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" Peter has just preached a message in which he has delivered the gospel of Christ and concludes with this: "This same Jesus is whom you crucified, the one who God made both Lord and Savior." Upon hearing this, it says their hearts were pricked. Their hearts were stabbed, if you will, broke open. And they were asking, "What must we do?" And Peter says, "Repent." That word means to think different, to consider, to perceive, understand, and exercise or act different. When we think of that word, you've heard it teached and preached from this pulpit multiple times. We liken it to a 180-degree turn. So in other words, if this is your direction of sinfulness, then you turn that 180 degrees and you're headed this way. You are repenting of this and accepting, seeking this. What is it different from when you turn that new direction? From everything else that you're leaving. Your sinful flesh. It requires action. You just don't mentally think, "I'm going from this to this." It requires action. It requires work. Paul writes to Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the frutality of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Put off. It means to put away, to cast off, to lay down, to lay apart. The putting off, as Paul is describing it, it requires action. Put on means to be active, operative, effectual, powerful. As you put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is giving an example of repenting, of turning from this to this, putting off the old, putting on the new, leaving behind the sinfulness, putting on Christ. Paul continues to give examples of the old self we are turning from, of the old self that we are to put off, and then gives us examples of what the new self will look and act like. And then he wrote to the Galatians, chapter 5 there. We'll pick up in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, darkness, orgies, and things like these. Not hard to see what he was telling them that they needed to turn from. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In the Ephesians, it was the old self in contrast with the new self. Here in Galatians, it is the desires of the flesh, our sinful nature, in contrast to our living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. Our new man, our new nature. Here Paul also gives us the contrast of what that flesh looks like in its actions and what the life led by the Spirit will look like. Paul ends by telling them they must crucify the flesh with all of its passions and desires. The word Paul uses here for crucifying the flesh, it definitely does describe that it should be dead. You crucify the flesh, it should be dead to you. For it literally means, and I did not know this until I looked it up, what this word, how it was used here. It literally means to impale upon a cross. That's the death. Interesting, we are to leave that old nature impaled on a cross. I believe by implication, Paul was making reference to the cross of Christ. And as he lives, we live as new creatures walking according to the Holy Spirit because we are crucifying that old way and impaling it to the cross, which is the cross where he took all of our sins. That's where they're left. And then to the Colossians, Paul writes, turn with me to chapter 3 there. Beginning in verse 1. If then you be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind, your affections on the things that are above, not on things of the earth, not on the fleshly ways of your life. Put to death, King James says, mortify, meaning deaden, make dead. Put to death what is earthly in you. Put away the ways you once walked in. And he lists them: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Paul then adds that their lives, their changed lives, they are not to lie to one another, seeing that you have put off that old self with its practices and have put on the new self, the new man, being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You are bringing to life, God is bringing to life in you, who were once dead, bringing you to life as a living creature. Put away, put off, mortify, crucify the ways of the old self, the old nature, the old man. Paul taught it to three churches, and he was consistent in what he taught. The phrasing was different, but for each one of those churches, he was saying that if they're in Christ, they will have changed lives. And he even tells them what they're to turn from, what they should be repenting of. Put on the new nature, the new self. Put on Christ and walk, live as a new creature, the new creation that you have become in Christ. Is it then fair to say that Paul would have and should have had an expectation of seeing changed lives among those who were professing Christ? Paul's teachings could not be more direct to that of having a changed life. And the answer to that question is yes. Should there be visible signs, evidence from those who have repented of their sins and received Christ as Lord and Savior? Can we see the changes, the workings of their life as they daily, continually strive to put away the old self and put on the new? The answer is yes. Is it fair to say that there should be, must be, and will be change in a new and changed life? And the answer is yes. In the Gospels, it speaks of bearing fruit. The living branch that is part of Christ will bear fruit. And that fruit is the evidence that that branch is alive. What happens to the one that has no fruit? Dead, cut down, and burnt. The branch is alive, no longer bearing, no longer dead, but alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember the definition of works from James: effort, act, deed, doing, labor, or toil. We are his workmanship created to then bear fruit, to show forth a work, a life, that in the things said, the things done, the things we are doing, that they are the evidence of our changed life, the evidence of one who has put off the old and put on the new. We go back to James and we look at 14 through 19. And James is having that dialogue. You say you have faith. We have to believe this speaks of their conversion or their faith in Christ. He has called them brethren, and his teachings thus far have dealt with the testing of one's faith in Christ. But he says, if you profess a faith with no works, no evidence, what good is it? You have to see with what James is dealing with here. He's dealing with a profession. He's dealing with one claiming to have that belief in Christ with no evidence. It's no different than what Paul was saying. If you say you are in Christ, you have a changed life. And what is that changed life? It is their works. It is who they are, what they are, what they become as they have turned from what they were. This is what James is saying. And he says, what good is it? What does it profit if you state you have faith and have nothing that's living in you? Then James says, can that faith, the key word there is that, not a, but that faith, that kind of faith save him. If there's no evidence of a changed life, no evidence of true repentance, no evidence of the putting off the old and putting on the new, walking and living as one in Christ, can a faith lacking all evidence of Christ, can that be a saving faith? Or as James says it, can a faith void of works, void of the evidence of a changed life, save him or be a saving faith? James says no by saying it is dead, after giving example of what one's work in Christ should and should not look like. James adds again in verse 17, the same words, but with a different phrasing. A faith by itself, having no works, is a dead faith. What is a branch that bears no fruit? It is a dead branch. There is a purpose in having that visual picture of a branch bearing fruit, and we know what that is. It's alive in Christ. And that branch that is barren, dead, there is no saving faith there. No evidence of Christ in their life. He would say it is a dead life, dead in its trespasses. And then the dialogue, show your faith apart from your works. Let me see it. Prove to me you have a saving faith in Christ with no evidence of a changed life. Without a changed life and the evidence of a changed life, then what are you seeing? You are seeing them still living and walking, as Paul says, according to that old nature, that old man, that old way. James says, prove it to me that you have a saving faith with no evidence of a changed life, and I will show you that I have a saving faith by my works, by the evidence of my changed life in Christ. Then verse 20, we're just about there. Then verse 20, he says this, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart works? That faith apart works is useless? James needs to silence foolish thinking, foolish talking that is persisting, and does so with two examples of a faith that shows forth their obedience and the evidence of changed lives in their works, in their actions, their belief, and obedience to God. James calls to their remembrance the story of Abraham and Rahab. He could not have picked two more different people in their stories, and yet the same in their believing faith. We find them both listed among the many others in Hebrews as heroes of faith. Now, don't worry, I am not going to unpack the stories of Abraham and Rahab, which is the rest of the chapter. I'm trusting that you are familiar with them. And if you're not, I'd be happy to take you to the scriptures, take you to the areas to read that you could see what James is referencing as far as their obedience to God and that obedience leading to what James says is works, which is their faithfulness to serve him as they each were called. Now James concludes by tying two truths together. A body without the indwelling Spirit of God is dead. So also a faith without works is dead. It's really not confusing and hard to see what James was teaching. He's teaching the same thing that Paul was teaching. Paul says there'll be evidence of a changed life. He even tells you what that old life looked like, and he tells you what that new life should be, and that new life should be how we should be living. We should see that change. Do we see a perfect life? No. Do we see everybody at different areas of that changed life? Yes. But we see Christians, brothers and sisters, those who have a living faith, we see them striving in that work of that changed life. If you struggle with understanding where you are at, then that might be a good thing. And you might seek some out and say, I'm here, where should I be? We won't know that answer, but at least we can discuss that with you. If this is changed, then the rest of this has to change. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you.